Okay, if you've ever flown on an airplane, raise your hand. Keep it up. If you've flown on an airplane and your luggage has been weighed, keep your hand up. If you've never had done that because you always had a carry-on, put your hand down. Okay? Most people have flown on an airplane, luggage. Okay, if you've ever flown on an airplane and you were weighed, keep your hand up. Everyone else, put your hands down. Yeah. Mir and my wife. You were weighed? Okay. In some instances, when flying on an airplane, you get weighed also. My wife had that experience last summer flying about in various places in Africa. And that's because the plane only has so much power. And if you put too much weight on the plane, it might not make it off the ground. Or worse yet, it makes it off the ground, the runway is gone, and the plane comes back down. You don't want that. So you get weighed. You know, every chicken, every crate, everything that got put on those planes, they had to know the weight because they needed to know if the plane had enough power, or they knew how much power the plane had. Why am I talking about planes and power? Well, if being in that plane is us as Christians in Christ, we are who we are, and that means various things, where we've come from, what we've been forgiven of, what we struggle with. We're getting on that plane. Can he get us off the ground? Good question. But then our luggage, if you will, is everything he has called us to. Ephesians 4 through where we are now in chapter 6. And we can't even lift the luggage up and put it on a scale, let alone put it in the plane. We can't. And that luggage to us, if you've been paying any attention in Ephesians 4 through 6, and I've done even a remotely halfway decent, mediocre, okay job of making it clear what's there, you're going, whoa, that's what I'm called to as a Christian in the body of Christ, chapter 4. That's what I'm called to in holiness. That's what I'm called to as a wife, as a husband, as a child, with parents, as parents, as a father, the original audience, as a slave. That's what I'm called to. Man, if that's luggage, I can't even get it on the plane, let alone there's no way is that plane getting off the ground, except that plane is no plane, it is Jesus. And he has the power to lift you, who you are, where you at, where you're at, where you've come from, and all that he's called you to. He has the power to lift you so that you will soar with no fear of crashing. His power is more than enough. And we come through all these commands and instructions, we need to know something. I know that because it's the next passage. That we need to be relying upon him, looking to him, trusting him, confident that he has us covered. That he, in us, by the Holy Spirit, is more than powerful enough to enable us to live as he's called us to live. No matter how overwhelming that might seem. We'll get to the armor of God next week, Lord willing. I wanted the sermon this morning to be very focused, short passage-wise and even lengthwise, because we have the Lord's Supper also. Because as we go through this slowly, unlike the original audience who would have heard it all at once, it's so easy to keep the parts of this letter separate. And to get to these instructions and either try to pull yourself up and get her done in your own strength, or be like, dude, can't do that, so I'm not even going to bother. And yet as Paul, by the Spirit, is wrapping this letter up. He reminded the original audience and us here this morning that our strength, that our power, our ability, the enablement comes not from us, but from the one who has redeemed us by his sacrifice, from the one who made our adoption as children of God possible. And that, by his very Spirit that dwells in us, the same power through which God raised Jesus himself from the dead. Do we got this? Absolutely, because he's got us. And that has to be on our minds. Otherwise, we're going to default to giving up or to legalism, to self-righteousness, and even doing the right things that Christ has called us to, but from the wrong motivation and the wrong understanding, does not honor him, does not please him, is not a blessing to anyone, and not even ourselves. So this little passage I want to look at, and really specifically verse 10, is critical. And it has everything to do with understanding, knowing, trusting, and relying upon Christ to be the one who supernaturally enables us to do exactly what he's called us to. And not to get his favor, not to be loved by the Father, but because he has already earned that and secured that for us. Before I read the passage, please join me in prayer. Merciful, gracious Father, blessed be you. To you be praise, glory, and honor. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And you've seated us with him in the heavenlies if by your grace we have faith in him. And what you've called us to in the here and now, here below, is impossible for us on our own. But you've blessed us. You've lavished upon us your grace and your kindness in Christ with everything we need in Christ. Grant us this morning, Father, to be confident, excited, motivated to step out as your children and imitate you and reflect the very character of Christ, knowing that just as we sang, not I, not us, but Christ in us. Open our eyes to what you have for us in your word this morning, Lord God, and write upon our hearts, transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Allow me to remind us of that which we're called to, briefly, starting in chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk, meaning live life, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 17 of that same chapter, for so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened by their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Verse 30, same chapter. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all goes with it, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, slander, be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. These commands are there because the Ephesians were not doing this automatically. No one does it automatically. We have to be called to this. And it's summed up in 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. No filthiness, silly talk, coarse joking. Verse 11, do not participate in the fruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Verse 15 of chapter 5, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the likeness of Christ by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject or submit to your husbands. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Children, chapter 6, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Can you get that on the plane? I can't even get that out of the room. I can't even zip that suitcase up. It's so full. But we're new creations. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We are his creation in Christ Jesus, created for good works that we would walk in them. Here's the good works spelled out for us. What must we remember if we're going to walk in them? Verse 10, finally, concluding, summing up, let me say it this way. It's kind of what it means. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, oh, thank God he mentions there's a struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We'll pick up with 13 next week, Lord willing, and overlap in verse 10. Finally, don't forget this. Know this. Understand this. You are to get your enablement, the power, the ability to walk in the manner that was just spelled out in the one who died for you and made you a child of God through faith in him. It's in the Lord. Be strong. It could be translated a couple of ways. It could be get your strength. Get your strength, not from yourself. You know, Sonoma's strong. You got this, girl. No, you don't. No, we don't. It's in the Lord. Get your strength, power from him. I want to use the word power because that'll help us connect this verse to other verses that have come before it. And the word, it's not simply the word power here, the first word, be strong, but it has the word power in it. It's a compound word. It has other parts to it, right? Get your power, and it's in a middle voice, not passive, not active. But you don't just get it yourself. You don't have it in and of yourself, but you're going to get it from him. You've got it from him. You have it in him. Know that you have it in him. That you are powerful. You are able. You are enabled. You have strength in the Lord. Jump back to chapter 1 to see the first time we saw the word power, which again is part of that first word translated be strong. It comes in chapter 1 after praise being given to the Father and the Son and the Spirit, but to the Father for what he has done through the Son and sealed by the work of the Spirit. In chapter 1, there is a prayer starting in verse 18. It's a prayer for understanding. It's for the Christian, that the Christian would understand what is theirs in Christ. And again, this is written to the church together. So what the church would understand, that's a prayer for understanding. The eyes of your heart, verse 18, may be enlightened. You know the hope, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, where the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power. There's the word toward all who believe. How great is that power? Well, let me just tell you. Before I tell you, I want you to think about this for a second. When you think about power, think about something, don't shout it out. Think about something that reminds you of power. You know, some of you are thinking, my dad, cool, you know, right? A V8, you know, Hellcat, Dodge, you know, the rocket, a rocket, an explosion, yeah. Now, the word really is, especially in chapter 6, supernatural power. Otherworldly, out of this world, divine power. Now, what in your mind is a demonstration of such great supernatural power? And if you know, maybe you're thinking biblically, you're thinking of, oh, well, casting out of demons. Remember that one guy in the garden? He couldn't even be restrained. And he's out there, he would break chains, and Jesus comes along and out, pigs dead, people like, oh, go away. Why? Because if this guy standing here, who looks like, we don't know, so I won't go there, is more powerful than that guy, and our pigs are dead, we want him out of here. That's power, absolutely. That's power. How about someone born paralyzed? Right? From birth. Whether it was Jesus or one of the apostles, get up! And the guy doesn't get up and he's like, you know, like the baby horse or the baby deer, you know, all wiggling, whatever. He's up, he's leaping, he's jumping. Whew! That's power. That's supernatural power. No doctor, no physical therapy. That's divine power. It is, absolutely, without a doubt. Well, you can free a person from a demon. You can free a person from an ailment, a disease. How about from death? Yeah. Jesus said to Lazarus, come on out. But Lord, it's been 3 days and there's going to be an odor. No, there's not. No, there's not. Back to chapter 1 in this prayer. What is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Catch those two words, strength and might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And not just like Lazarus from the dead walking around again going, what? But then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power, there's that word again, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, and put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to us, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The first prayer in this letter is that Christians would understand how powerful this supernatural power of God is that is at work in each and every Christian and in the body of Christ. It's how the letter, the first prayer, that's where it goes. After giving glory to God for the life he brings to the dead, for the new creation he makes by grace through faith in Jesus who willingly gave himself on the cross. And all who believed in him are forgiven of their sin, and when they believed, when anyone believes, sealed by the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is the agent of that power in raising Jesus from the dead, and seals each believer. And in his presence, in each believer, therein is the power of Christ. We need to understand that. We might have forgotten it as we went through chapter 4, 5, and 6, but it is context. So be strong there, and 6:10 could also be translated, be empowered. And that power was first brought up there, but it comes up again in the next prayer. In the next prayer. The first prayer has to do with understanding it. That's where it starts. The battle's not going to be won if we lose it there. Have to understand. And he's bringing us back to this understanding in chapter 6, verse 10. But there's another prayer in chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Again, referring to them because they have believed. They have now been brought into this mystery, which is the church, which is all who believe, all, yeah, even Gentiles, Jews, together, right? Whoa, no greater distinction. That distinction is dissolved by the death of Christ. The dividing wall abolished. Two made into one new man. Verse 13 of chapter 3, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And here's the prayer, verse 16, chapter 3, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. The prayer here, following the prayer for understanding that this power is at work in them, that God would empower them and strengthen them through his power in them by the Holy Spirit to now step out in joyful obedience in the works for which they were created. I didn't read this, but it's back there in 2:10. And as they do that, they are filled up with the fullness of God, demonstrating the very character of God. Again, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. And notice what he says then after this prayer. He can't help but give glory to God. The end of chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So when we get to chapter 6, back there again, verse 10, and it says, be strong. If we put the word power in there and we reread Ephesians, or we have a good memory of it, we know that word power has appeared before. And the original readers would have, or hearers, would have caught that. To be empowered in the Lord and in the strength, we've just seen that, chapter 1, in the strength of his might. This isn't a new concept in Ephesians. It's been there, and it should have been there with us all along, but they and we needed to be reminded of that as this letter comes to a close, and here it is. In the strength, and this is not just any ordinary strength, this is referring to a supernatural strength, the strength of his might. And with the context of the whole letter that came before us, we understand that means that we are to be strong or empowered by the very Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Because if we're Christians, we've been sealed with the Spirit when we heard and believed by the grace of God that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sin. That it's through the very Spirit of God dwelling in us. And how powerful is that Spirit? How powerful is God's power? Not only can demons be cast out and the lame be healed to immediately leap, but the dead are raised to life. Christ was raised to life, and not just to this life, but has been seated in the heavenly realms. That is where our ability as Christians comes from, him. It's not in us. We don't got this. You don't got this. He's got us. And in him, we can then live lives in a manner that is in keeping with what he's called us to. We have the ability. You know, it's like the father who knows that the child can stay afloat in the pool, and even if he or she sinks, the father has got him, him or her, and says, just jump. Come on, just jump in the pool. Whatever, you know, jump in the lake, jump in the river, just jump. Come on, I got you. He's got us. He can get us and all that he's called us to off the ground. And it's him, to him we must look. And if we do not, we are set up for failure, discouragement, or false self-righteousness and legalism, which is a making of man, not of God. What he's called us to is never, ever, ever in Scripture separated from what he's done for us and who he's made us, all by his undeserved kindness. Allow me to review that part for you again so it is in our mind. Back to chapter 4, verse 1. To walk in a manner worthy of, here you have to notice the tense, the calling to which you have been called. It's not a call to live so that you'll get picked, but it's a call to live in keeping what has already been made yours, to what you've already been called to. Chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as. And you know what it says in the Greek? Just as. God in Christ also has forgiven you. Never, ever are we called to something and it's separated from what he's already done for us and who he's recreated us and made us to be. New creatures created in him for good works that we walk in them. Chapter 10, not by good works, but for good works. And then right into chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, is that literal? Does that word really? Yeah, it's there in Greek. As beloved children. Not to get loved. Not to get adopted. Not to be brought into, for those of you who aren't in the 9 a.m. hour, you're missing it. Not to get to be made his bride, but because you're his bride. Not that you'd become a member of the body, but you've been made a member of his body. Or Ephesians uses this also, right? Household. Not to become a member of his household, but because you are. You get to call the maker of heaven and earth, Father. In the beloved, if your faith is in Christ, you and we are beloved. Now we are to imitate God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then when it gets to that passage on wives and husbands, wives as to the Lord, husbands as Christ also, right? Children in the Lord, slaves as to Christ, because of who you are in him, secured by his work, sealed and guaranteed by the presence of Christ himself through the Holy Spirit. And he's not just an example. And it's not just because of what's been done for you, follow my example. It's also, I'm in you, and I got this. Be empowered in me. That's chapter 6, verse 10 again. So this one little verse should be, and that's what I'm trying to point out here, bringing with it all that we've been seeing or what the original audience would have heard in Ephesians. Know the one in whom you are now able to live as he's called you to live. And if you've been, and you should have been, and we should be overwhelmed by what he's calling us to, and the response should be, there is no way I can do that. Yet not I, but Christ in me. So that like Paul, when he says, I worked harder than all the others, including Peter. I worked harder than all the others. Wow, what an arrogant dude, man. He's really, but what does he go on to say? Yet not I, but the grace of God in me is NCP, New Carl paraphrase, right? He gives the glory to God, saying it was not him, but the grace of God in him. That too is us. We have to understand and then rely upon in faith, which means believing him at his word. His spirit dwells in us. The same power by which God raised Jesus from the dead is in us if our faith is in Christ. And it's more than enough. More than enough. To him be glory in the church. Who's the him? To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask him according to the power that works in us. That's our power. It's in him. Well, how do we do that? How do we be strong in the Lord? Well, when 10 and 11 are together, that's how we do it. 11 goes on to say, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm. We'll get to that last part in a second. Put on the full armor of God. Oh, here we go. Now we're going to get to some really cool, mystic, supernatural. No, we're not. It's a metaphor. It's an analogy. We've already seen it. We'll talk more about this, or I'll talk more about this next week. But in chapter 4, we saw this same phrase already. In chapter 4, verse 24, put on what came before that. Verse 22, you lay aside the old self being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and put on the new self. Guess what? In chapter 6, verse 11, put on, and it's in English and the original is the same thing. Put it on. Because it's the same concept. It's a metaphor, an analogy to help the Christian understand. In chapter 4, put on evokes the idea of putting on new clothing. Put off, lay aside those old garments, stained and tattered, and put on the new. It means lay aside the way you once lived when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, chapter 1, and now walk in those good works to which he has saved you to and created you for. Put off and put on. Put away. Away with the old, out with the new. It's never simply don't do. It's put that aside and now this instead. So when you get to chapter 6 and he's summing up what he said and driving home a final exhortation that primarily is taking us to the cross to know that in Christ we are able. It's an analogy, a metaphor. Put on the full armor of God, which is simply a succinct way of saying, now be imitators of God. Or, now live lives in keeping with the calling to which you've been called. Love as Christ has loved you. Walk in love as he's loved you. Be battle ready, though, is what this brings to it. There's a battle. There's a battle. The war has been won. But there's a battle, and we're in the midst of it. And to be battle ready means to step out in joyful obedience. I get the joy from chapter 1. Praise be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has lavished upon us, again, this is the new NCP, New Carl paraphrase, who has lavished upon us every divine goodness in Christ. Praise be to God. Step out in joyful obedience to look like God, to imitate him. What does that look like? To love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? Not like we love. Yeah, I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me, conditional. I get something from you, so I'm going to serve you. I get nothing from you. I ain't doing a thing from you. That's how we love. That's not love. That's just selfishness. But this is, yeah, for those of you who want to know, agape love, right? Seeking the highest good for the other who isn't deserving. But you do it. And at cost to yourself. Put on the full armor of God as a call to joyful obedience. But in the context here, knowing that it's not you who got it. It's Christ who's got you. And by the Spirit of God in you, you can stand. Halfway through 11. So that you will be able to stand. What does that mean? It means not fall. It means not fall. Not go back into the darkness. You were darkness, now you're light. And when you do, what do? You confess it. Oh, Lord, forgive me. To one another, if you've sinned, forgive me. Thank God for the blood of Christ. Now here I go again, strong and able in the Lord, right? But you will be able to stand. If you're doing it your own strength, you're not going to stand. You've already fallen. You think you've got it, self-righteousness. If you think he's loving you and he's got you because you're doing what he's called you to, you're not standing. You've already fallen. That's legalism. But you step out as wives, as husbands, as children, as slaves. Oh, none of you are those, but as students, as employees, whatever it might be, and as one another in the body of Christ, gentle, kind, always with all humility, you step out knowing that he is more than able. His power in you is more than enough. Also understanding, verse 12, 4. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. When we want to revert to not speaking the truth, to foolish and coarse joking, to immorality, to any of that, to rebelling against our parents or our husbands, or loving our wives, not really loving them, but really being a despot and ruling it over and harsh with our kids, when we want to do that, we're actually losing in the battle that is ultimately a spiritual battle. But the strength we have for living out and facing that battle in the here and now, in our physical fleshly reality, that power is a supernatural one. That's why it was important to understand in verse 10, this is a supernatural strength of his might. But what verse 12 also does for us is it reminds us that though the challenge, the call, and the temptations are played out in physical relationships, starts out with our relationships in the body of Christ, chapter 4, and then eventually, towards the end of 5, gets to the relationship of husbands and wives, and then parents and children and slaves and masters, while it's played out in relationships with people in real physical scenarios here and now, the people around us and the scenarios are not the issue and they are not the enemy. But Satan is. It's a spiritual battle, a spiritual reality. One, however, that we do not fight by speaking to spiritual realities. The church is a demonstration of the wisdom of God to spiritual realities. So too is the Christian life, lived by the power of Christ in us, a demonstration to spiritual realities. And that is how we fight it, confident in Christ, joyfully obedient, knowing he's got us. But we don't call out rebukes or verbally address spiritual forces. We don't even need to pray about that stuff. There's no prayers in Scripture about that. And yet that is the reality that is there, along with our physical, finite reality wherein we struggle to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. In the reality in which we struggle to imitate God. And yet we are able in Christ to do that. There's one passage that so illustrates this verse here that I have to take you to, and I'm biased. This passage has taught me, the Lord has taught me so much of this passage over the years, but it's in 2 Timothy. I've taken you there before. I've taken individuals there all the time. 2 Timothy 2:24. Starts out the Lord's bond servant, the Lord's slave, the Lord's servant. And you can fill in that, right? Christian, the Christ follower. You can get more specific. The Christ following wife, the Christ following husband, the Christ following child, the Christ following parents, father, slave, master, employee, employer, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. There's no footnote where you can read and say, well, one text says, except for the people who really annoy you and show that they're not worthy of that. No one's worthy, including us. To all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. How can Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And yet we're accountable for what we do, and we'll all answer to Christ for the good that we've done. If we're in Christ, We are taken in because of his work, but everyone will answer to him. We're accountable, and yet the reality is there's a spiritual battle going on. And that's brought into the picture here in chapter 6, not the first time in Ephesians, that we'd understand why this is so important. And it's all part of God's design, that as the church, we are to live Christ, be imitators of God together, to live together in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called as beloved children, all by Christ's sacrifice and by his power in us through the Holy Spirit. And as that happens, the wisdom of God from chapter 3, the church is on display for these spiritual forces, all spiritual realities. This here focuses on the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is no joke. The baggage just got that much weightier. But again, we can get on the plane. It's in Christ. By grace, through faith in him, understanding the prayer in chapter 1, relying on and understanding the power of him at work in us through the Holy Spirit, that we can joyfully step out in obedience. And all that's just been written before this, as we do that, we're battle ready. We're putting on the full armor of God that we'll be able to stand against this spiritual foe, spiritual realities that just played out in our everyday reality. It's supernatural strength that we would live out in the natural what Christ has accomplished for us. So before next week, we move on to the armor of God. We're brought here in verse 10, finally. Bringing it all together, understand, know, don't forget that in Christ, yeah, we are able. And so in Christ, we can and we are to live lives that reflect who he is more and more and more each day. Join me in prayer. Father, to you who are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to your power that works within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Father, and what are we asking? That in accordance with your word, we would joyfully live as your children, reflecting your character. That we would live in such a way as to demonstrate how we've been loved and forgiven by Christ to the people around us and in the real situations and trials and temptations around us, knowing and relying upon your power at work in us by the Holy Spirit. Father, grant that we would do that. Grant us understanding and insight and light in the eyes of our hearts to know that your power is at work in us, that we are secured in Christ, that our inheritance is sure, our hope is sure, and that by your power we would grow in that understanding and in so living. And any who are not your children here this morning, Father, break through the darkness. Turn on the lights. Grant faith that more would be reconciled to you, that more of us together would call you Abba, Father, and say to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.